Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much once again for the opportunity to be able to gather together and study your word. Help us now to understand it, apply it in the right way, draw closer to you, build our faith and trust in you and in your word. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continue with our Bible studies from A to Z, currently on the word encouragement. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Picking it up in verses 51 through 58. Some very encouraging words where it reads, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." Now, you need to understand what he means by not all sleep. When a born-again Christian passes away, is acknowledged or known as sleep. Many references in the Bible, that's what it speaks of when it says to sleep. And being in sleep or at sleep or those that sleep is speaking of the born-again Christians that are passed away, that have separated from their physical body. As it, read it here again, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, this moment in a twinkling of an eye is so fast that it's even faster than you can blink your eye. And here he references the dead. Instead of just saying sleep, to clear it up, let you know, the dead is what he's speaking of. The physically dead. And at that last trump is speaking of right there at the rapture when he brings us all to be with him that are born again Christians. As it continues, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, corruptible here is speaking of a decaying or withering away or a rotting body. We are corrupted in that way. And this mortal, corruptible, rotting, decaying body will be transformed, will be changed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So we know in that moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be receiving a glorified body. One that will not rot away, one that will not decay, and one that will live for eternity. And that means united, reconciled to God for eternity, never to be separated, never to die, never to be separated from that body. And that is definitely encouraging to know, especially when we wake up in the morning, we got these aches and pains or woes, or you're dealing with some kind of physical ailment or some kind of disease, or you can appreciate that glorified body that much more to even think about what you're going to have. And it is going to be more than what we can imagine. And we know that we're going to be like the Lord. What that body is going to be like, we don't really have the details on it, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. Over in 1 John in chapter 3, we read these words in verse 2. It reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we become like Jesus Christ, when we take on that body that he has ready for us, it is going to be one that's prepared to be like him. So it's beyond what we could possibly imagine. And it's going to be wondrous. And it's going to be perfect because Jesus Christ is perfect. And however he chooses to be for eternity, he's going to allow us to be that way as well. And we have those encouraging words over in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, where it reads, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And that gives us a little bit more clue on what kind of body we're going to have for eternity. We're not going to be feeling the aches and pains and woes of this physical world, or this physical body, which is truly awesome and encouraging. All right, now let's look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it reads, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." This, once again, is speaking of the kind of glorified body that we will have for eternity. And as I said earlier, it's so awesome that when we feel these aches and pains and sorrows of this physical realm, that for eternity we're not going to have to deal with those hardships of this physical body. We're going to have a heavenly body. That's what he's speaking of when he's talking about a tabernacle, or a dwelling place. It reads, verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." They're again pointing out how currently in this body that aches, pains, cares of the physical realm, and in those moments where you're aching and you're thinking about that glorified body, that's what Paul was doing here when he was speaking to the church at Corinth, saying that we groaning for the desire to have that glorified body. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And we're going to be clothed with a body. We're going to have a body. Not just going to be a spirit floating around. We're going to have a body. "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now he's pointing out here that we currently have the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost in us, the Spirit of God in us, and that is the earnest, which when he mentions earnest, means just a portion of what we have to look forward to. We're going to have that glorified body, and we're going to be indwelt with the Spirit of God for eternity. He's, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, in this physical body, in this physical realm, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Because right now, in this physical body, we still earnestly desire to be with the Lord. And these few verses we just read here is where people get the term absent from the body and present with the Lord. Condensed version of this. Read that again, you see what I'm saying. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." That's what we are desiring, to be present with the Lord. Absent from this decaying, withering away, fallible body, and to be with the Lord with our glorified body. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Christians that are truly in tune with the Lord are constantly interested in pleasing the Lord, being within His will. In this realm, in this physical body, using what the Lord has blessed us with to bring honor and glory to Him. And a desire to be with Him at that same time for eternity. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He speaks of being accepted of Him, and in being accepted of Him, we acknowledge and realize that we are going to be judged. We are all going to be held accountable for what we have done with what the Lord has blessed us with. Are you a good steward or not? You will receive rewards according to your stewardship. Read 9 and 10 together. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is such a powerful verse here that many people neglect to understand. That you are going to be held accountable for everything that you have done with your body come judgment day. Did you use it or did you abuse it? Did you take care of it or did you neglect it? Did you use it for sin or did you use it for righteousness? Did you use it for the devil or did you use it for God? We are all stewards. He gives us things. He gives us life itself. What have we done with this life He's given us? It's all going to be looked at. It's all going to be judged. It says, whether it be good or bad, it's all going to be looked at. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And that is very, very important. And that is very, very encouraging. Because this isn't just talking about you won't get punished because you've done something bad. It's talking about you're going to get rewarded because you've done something good. And that's encouraging. All right, now if you will, turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Picking up here in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Here he's teaching about how when you become a born-again Christian, you start out as a babe in Christ, and you grow, and you become more and more a benefit to the kingdom, and that before you're a born-again Christian, you're not part of the family, but when you become an heir, it means you're part of the family. And that means you have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and you get adopted into the family. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is speaking of how, at the appropriate time, Jesus Christ took on flesh, come down here to be the ultimate sacrifice for all sins of mankind, past, present, and future, to give us an opportunity to become a joint heir with Him, to become part of the family, and to begin to grow and mature. It was to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sons of daughters, of course. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this is awesome, that we have that close personal relationship with God the Father available to us. Before the finished work of Jesus Christ, this was never available to anyone other than Adam and Eve, and they lost that in the garden when they turned against Him, when they sinned. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we now have the opportunity of that kind of relationship once again. When we trust Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, He adopts us. That spirit of adoption is talking about there. And then we have that relationship available to us, that personal relationship with God the Father, that we can call Him Abba Father. Abba means daddy or papa. Verse 7, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And being that heir, then you have all things available to you. All things, because your Heavenly Father owns everything, and we become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are heir to everything. And that's what we have to look forward to as Christians, as part of the family. We need to know and understand also that when we become part of the family and the Holy Ghost comes into us, and when we keep that relationship between our spirit and the Spirit of God right within us, then it's going to produce fruits. It's going to produce things of benefit to you and those around you. And in Galatians chapter 5, he speaks about this spiritual relationship and how we need to acknowledge that spiritual relationship and to bear the right kinds of fruits. Get rid of the fruits of the flesh and reveal the fruits of the Spirit. Pick it up here in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." It's that tug of war that Paul talks about a lot. You got this battle going on in you between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit. In the cartoons, they often depict this, or years ago they did. I don't know if they do so much anymore, but years ago they would depict this as a little devil sitting on one shoulder and a little angel sitting on the other shoulder, and then they'd be back and forth telling you to do this, telling you to do that. That's a simple way of really describing something that is very intense and very real, and that is that battle between good and evil that is within all of us, that battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's what he's speaking of right here. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, rivalings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He just described the behavior of the ungodly. He just described the behavior of the lustful desires of the flesh. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is..." Now he gets into a list. And this is what's encouraging. What's encouraging is to know is when we stay on the Spirit side, when we stay in good communication with the Spirit, that we will bear these fruits that he speaks of now. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And that's awesome to know that if you're sad, you can have joyfulness. If you're troubled, you can have peace. If you're anxious and impatient, you can have patience. Sort of speaking of long suffering. If you're mean and angry, you can have gentleness. If you're evil, you can have goodness. If you're without faith, you can have faith. If you don't have any love, you can have love. All you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Ghost comes into you. You stay prayed up. You listen to the Holy Ghost. You get out of the lustful desires of the flesh, and all these fruits will start to manifest. And you will have love, and you will have joyfulness, and you will have peace, and you will have the patience that you need, and the gentleness, and the goodness, and the faith. All of it is there. And the meekness and the temperance, all is right there for the use of the born-again Christian to benefit them and those around them. Because these fruits that he just mentioned here will definitely benefit the world around you when you are displaying these fruits. And they are available. If you lack these fruits, pray about it. Ask the Lord to give you more of them, and he will. When you apply them in the right way, he will multiply them that much more. Let's look at these again. But the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost that is within us. When we are truly tied in with that relationship, and we're not grieving him or squelching his achievements that are possible through us, when we are listening up and eager to do what the Lord wants us to do, these fruits will be revealed by the power of the Holy Ghost that is within all of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. There definitely needs to be more love displayed in the world. Joy. There definitely needs to be more joyfulness. Peace. Peace, everyone understands and knows, and needs more of that. Long-suffering. So much impatience in the world, yet it's available, there for the taking, there for the utilizing. Gentleness. Once again, we sure need more of that. Goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. All of that available to us when we truly yield and submit ourselves totally to the Lord and resist the devil. He's going to flee from us. Win that tug of war. Let all the power and the strength go to the spirit side. Stay spiritually minded, not physically minded, not fleshly minded, not lustful desires. Get all that out of your mind, out of your heart. Trust in the Lord, and all these things will come to you. And that is very encouraging. So if you're lacking any of these fruits, get it right with the Lord. And ask for them, and he'll give them to you. Simple as that. But yet, so hard to do sometimes. The part that's hard to do is to submit. Submit completely to the Lord, and he'll bless you with these things. These fruits will be able to be used in your life and to benefit others around you. And know that it is by grace. It is all done for us by the grace of God. It isn't because we earned it. And he'll give us these things, and then we can utilize them, and he multiplies them even that much more. By grace. Because after all, you're saved by grace. It isn't because you became such a wondrous, righteous person that then the Lord allowed you to be part of the family. Don't work that way. You just need to come to him humbly and ask for forgiveness, and he'll forgive you by his grace. As we read over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, "And you hath he quickened." Quickened means to be brought back to life. It means to be brought back into a relationship with God. Quickened is reconciled. We are brought back to life spiritually. That's what he's speaking of here. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Paul loves to remind us where we came from. Helps keep us humble when we understand that we were all a bunch of filthy sinners at one time. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And always remember that. Stay humble. Because when you start to get a really good relationship with God and you start seeing all these fruits blooming and producing and helping you and others around you, sometimes people get built up with a little bit of arrogance, built up with a little bit of self-righteousness. But don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. Always stay humble. Remember where you come from, because we all started out a bunch of filthy sinners. As he continues, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Ordained us to walk in the good works. It means specifically gave us a task to do. And it is by grace, not by our works. Verse 8 and 9 again is a very important part of this. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It isn't that you've been able to earn your way to forgiveness. It isn't that you've been able to earn your way into the family. Nope. Because then you can brag about it. "Look what I have achieved. I have become so righteous and done so many great works that the Lord accepted me into his family." No. Yet there is a vast amount of people that believe that you have to earn your way to salvation. It doesn't work that way. It's by grace. It's by having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, having faith that he loves us so much that he will adopt us into his family. And then we put to work the things that he gives us and know that we are actually a workmanship of Christ. He's doing a work through us. We merely need to yield to that. Submit ourselves to him. Resist the devil. He'll flee from us. And by grace you're saved, and he'll provide you with all these fruits of wondrous things, all by the grace of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's amazing, the encouraging things that we can find all throughout it. Help us to realize that when we get down, we get a little bit saddened, we can turn to your word and be encouraged and know that all the wondrous things you just told us about are available to us, that glorified body and that joy and that peace and that so much there. And we sure don't deserve it, and we know it's by your grace. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.